Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is truth, and you speak that truth into our hearts, shaping and molding us to be more like how we were created to be, to know you. And Lord, I pray that as we look at Psalm 4 together, that you'll encourage us to be calling out to you, so that at all times we might not be in distress, but have relief in you, our sovereign God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Psalm 4 together. Psalm 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Oh, what a wonderful psalm. We're going to begin by asking the question, why call to God in distress? That's the question of this psalm. But first of all, just a question that I was thinking about with the kids in Sunday school earlier on. Who do we call on in distress? Well, if we find ourselves struggling in the sea, we call for the lifeguards or anyone really who can swim, to be honest. I loved how in BBC News this week, they had an article about a St. Bernard's dog that had to be rescued from Scafell Pike, the highest mountain in England. If you're up a mountain and you're in distress, you call the mountain rescue. We call the police about crime, the ambulance in a health emergency, the fire brigade in a fire. If you're a student, you probably call your parents when the dinner is going wrong and call your friends when you're bored. So why call on God? Well, a couple of years ago, there were these posters on the sides of buses saying, try praying. Our question this morning actually goes one level back. Why praying? Why call to God in distress? And many in our society would say it's a waste of breath. God doesn't exist. He doesn't hear prayer. And he certainly doesn't seem to answer. Although some people might still pray when things seem hopeless. Maybe you've only recently started looking into Jesus and the claims of Christianity and you think exactly that. Let me say you're very welcome. And I hope that as we think about Psalm 4 this morning, this helps you to know more on the subject and see the answers the Bible gives. I wouldn't be surprised if many of us, though, who do call ourselves Christians, have at least internally asked the same question. Why pray? Why call to God in this time of distress? Well, in Psalm 4, King David is calling to God in prayer. In verse 1, he says, answer me when I call, hear my prayer. But why would God hear? That's the view of David's opponents, who he responds to in verses 2 to 5. And does God really answer? That's the question of David's friends, who he responds to in verses 6 to 8. Does God hear? Does God answer? These are crucial questions all of us need to answer. They're also crucial questions to address at the beginning of the book of Psalms. Because if God doesn't hear, then there's no point in praying the Psalms with hope. If God doesn't answer, there's no point singing them with any expectation. So can we have confidence to call on God in distress? Well, our first point is that the Lord hears his chosen king, and so we can. You'll see that if it helps, there's an outline that you can follow along with on the service sheet. And our first point you'll see there is the Lord hears his chosen king. That's David's triumphant declaration at the end of verse 3. The Lord hears when I call to him. He says this in response to his opponents in verse 2, these O men, who are helpfully called men of rank in the ESV footnote. Whether they're nobles or elders or military commanders, they're like the rulers of Psalm 2, who have set themselves up against God and his anointed king. They turn David's honour into shame as they speak worthless words and spread lies. The psalm could have very easily been written in the same context as Psalm 3, where David is forced to flee from his son Absalom, who led a rebellion against his father. You can read of the vain words and lies as Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. There, David's honour as God's anointed king was turned into shame as he was forced to flee Jerusalem amidst mocking and cursing that God was now against him. And yet, whether this situation or another, David's confidence is in God. He is confident and says, "The Lord hears me when I call to him." He's confident first because he knows what God has done. Verse 3, the first part of verse 3, he says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself." God made the nation of Israel set apart after rescuing them from Egypt, saying, "If you keep my covenant, you shall be to me a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." More importantly, God also set apart David in anointing him as king and then making a personal covenant promise with him in 2 Samuel 7. He promised to establish David's royal line and from his descendants raise up his eternal king. David knows that God has set him apart as an Israelite and as God's anointed king. So while all the Israelites can pray through the temple, David knows that he has a special access to God. He has the privilege to call on God as his king. In fact, God invites him to do that. We saw that at the end of partway through Psalm 2, verse 8. God says, "Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage." David knows that God has set him apart. But verse 3 isn't primarily a reminder to him. It's a challenge to his opponents. And when this became sung at the temple, it was a challenge to all who came with self-confidence and anger towards God and his king and his people. David says to them, "Know that I have been set apart by God, that he hears me." It's like a warning shot across the bows. David is saying, "Do you realize who you're picking a fight with?" In verse 4, he goes on, "Be angry," or in the NIV, "Tremble and do not sin. Tremble with fear before God's anointed king, for he has the ear of the Almighty. Ponder in your hearts and be silent. Don't speak another vain word or lie, for you speak against God himself when you speak against his king." Verse 5, "Offer then right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." No one who is an enemy of God's king can speak to God. They only have two choices. Know, tremble and trust in the Lord. Or as Psalm 2 says, face his wrath. I don't know where you all instinctively read yourselves into this psalm, if at all. But the truth is that by nature we aren't the godly of verse 3. For while David died, God raised up from the line of David his king who would reign forever, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's chosen king, but by nature we have not honoured him as king. Rather, we've puffed ourselves up as rulers of our own lives with vain words and lies. And so God's first words to every one of us through Psalm 4 are know, tremble, and trust. Know that Jesus is God's anointed king. He is the one chosen by God, set apart. The one who's been given the nations as a heritage and the ends of the earth as his possession. tremble, for Jesus is the divine king. He's not only David's human descendant, but he is God himself made flesh. Tremble at his feet and do not sin, for to dishonor Christ is to dishonor God. Repent. Trust in Jesus, for he is the Lord. Trust that there is refuge in him. Maybe this is the first time you've listened to our live stream service. You might be someone who doesn't believe in God or who believes in another God. Maybe you've been along to church before. Well, the challenge of Psalm 4 is the same to everyone. Do you know that Christ is King? Have you trembled before him? Do you trust in Jesus? If you haven't, the Bible says that you not only face God's wrath, he certainly doesn't hear you. He doesn't hear your prayers. However, the wonderful news of the gospel is that if we trust in Jesus, that all changes. And that we can have confidence in Christ. That's our second part of point one. That we can have full confidence in Christ because he has fulfilled this psalm as God's chosen king on our behalf. You see, when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, the words of verse 2 became his own. As we heard in our first reading, he was despised and rejected by his own people. Not worshipped as king, but whipped. And as a crown of thorns was twisted onto his head, his honour was turned into shame. Soldiers mocked, "Hail, King of the Jews." He was raised not on a throne, but on a cross. Crowds jeered, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him if he delights in him." Jesus said verse 2 so that we could say verse 3. He said, "How long? Just long enough to take all our shame and our vain words and our lies, long enough to suffer for them, the wrath of God, and then say it is finished, so that we might receive his righteousness and say, I know that the Lord has set me apart for himself." He cried, verse 1, in anguish, saying, "Answer me," so that we could cry in confidence. The Apostle Peter quotes Isaiah, writing, "Whoever believes in him," that is Christ, "will not be put to shame. The honour is for you who believe." He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." All who believe in Jesus become the godly of verse 3, who God sets apart for himself. And may say with even more confidence than David that the Lord hears when I call to him. For it is through Jesus' blood that we can have confidence to come into his presence. And in his name we can have full assurance that God hears us, because he hears his Son, our King, in whom we are set apart. If you haven't trusted, do you realize what you're missing? I know many of you listening have trusted like me, but we still need to be reminded to know and tremble and trust. I know there are lots of things that may be leaving people feeling distressed this morning. Some of you face hostility and shame for following Jesus. We all live in a society that would seek to turn our greatest honour, belonging to Christ, into shame. Distress is broader than that, though, I know. Some of you are swamped by work, others are without work. Some are frantically trying to juggle life as a family in lockdown. Others are keenly feeling the sense of loneliness without a family. A number of you face short or long-term illnesses. So whether or not our situation directly maps onto David, we all need that confidence that we can call on God in distress. Know that when we call, God hears. It is helpful then that we remind ourselves and remind one another from Psalm 4 to know, tremble, and trust. To know that in all things Christ is on the throne. To know that as believers we are those who are set apart for him. To tremble, even in the midst of distress, to tremble before him and not sin. Excuse me. To give no opportunity for the devil, as Paul warns the Ephesians, whether lashing back at our accusers or taking out our frustration on those around us, or even despairing and not looking to God. To trust in the Lord and so call on him. I love how David models that calling out in trust in verse 1. Look at how he ties his appeal to the God that he knows. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. I trust you as the author of righteousness, who makes me righteous and defends my righteousness. Even when my honour is dragged through the mud, I can call on you, the righteous God who has set me apart and defends my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress, room to breathe in tight places. I trust that you will do it again. Be gracious and hear my prayer. I know that I don't deserve a hearing, but I trust that you will graciously stoop to hear one whom you have set apart. Like a grandparent stooping to hear their whispering child, so you will stoop for me, for you delight to hear the people of your king. So why call on God in distress? First, because he hears his chosen king and so wonderfully hears the people of his king. Secondly, we can call on God in distress because the Lord answers his chosen king. David now turns to the second group of people in verse 6. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." And while verse 6 could still be David's enemies speaking, I think it's more likely that they're David's friends, or those who are at least faithful to God's king. Maybe they're the people who are with him in distress, possibly fleeing from Absalom, or back in the day when David was fleeing from Saul. And they too are crying out to their covenant Lord. But their question is, does God really answer? They know verse 3. They know that David is God's anointed king, but as they pray with David for deliverance, they're yet to see any good. They say, "Show us some good, lift up the light of your face upon us." They feel like God isn't answering. Well, maybe David composed Psalm 4 and sung it to them there and then in response. What we do know is that after he had penned it, he gave it to the choir master of the temple, because he knew that not just his men, but all Israel coming towards God, coming to call on him, all Israel needed to be reminded of how God answers in distress. And first, David says that God answers by giving joy. Now, at this point, you might inwardly groan. That's not the answer I want or need. I've certainly felt that way before. And that's how many of the first hearers, or some of them at least, probably would have felt. Many would have heard this psalm as they enter the temple courts, possibly because their crops were failing or there had been some kind of plague or famine, and they were calling on God and asking him to shine his face on them so that they could have abundant harvests, or at least enough, that they would have the grain and wine, the signs of blessing from God. But David says, "You have answered my prayer. You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." Now, don't get me wrong. David isn't saying, "Don't call on God for physical deliverance or blessing to his people." He did that many times himself. And Deuteronomy 28 speaks about how for Israel, for the nation of Israel, deliverance from enemies and physical provision were blessings from God. David agrees that such answers give great joy. However, David's point is that their absence doesn't mean God hasn't answered. God can give an even greater joy while distress or physical distress might still continue. And that greater joy comes not from those outward gifts of God, but from relationship with God himself. We often sing Psalm 16 together, where David says, "In your presence, there is fullness of joy." And what was true for David and his contemporaries is even more true for us. True joy is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He faced greater suffering and shame than any of us can imagine. And yet he knew greater joy too. In our life group Bible studies this week, we're looking at John 15, where Jesus says that the full joy that is his can be ours if we abide and remain in him. He says, "I've told you these things, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." True joy comes from that deep and intimate relationship with God, whether in comfort or distress. The Apostle Paul clearly took this to heart. We recently saw in his letter to the Philippians that although he remains in prison with people slandering his name, he again and again says that I rejoice. He rejoices despite his circumstances because he rejoices in the Lord. And I've been asking myself, why do I not seek joy and see joy in the Lord as an answer to prayer? Speaking personally, is it because my concept of joy is fixed somewhere other than Christ? Is my joy tied up with work becoming easier? Or with a certain relationship or something? Or peace in the family home or my health? Those are all good things. But when those things go, what constitutes an answer to prayer? Is it solely what I think I need? Or can I recognize that times of distress are an opportunity to know greater joy, which only comes from Christ? Now, I wouldn't be surprised if many of you listening have prayed for relief from distress for many years. And I don't pretend to know the depths from which you've cried for answer to prayer. And while I pray that God will answer your prayers, can I also encourage you to see that God sometimes answers in the manner of verse 7. May you too know that there is greater joy. May you know that greater joy in whatever circumstance. I find the Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides, John Peyton, a great challenge in this way. His first 4 years overseas were spent on the island of Tanna, where his wife and child died. He faced almost constant threats on his life and was eventually driven away with no visible fruit of conversions to show for his labour. He prayed many times to the Lord. He prayed more times than almost anyone I've read about. But while the Lord didn't choose to answer his prayer to bring people to Christ then, he did give him tremendous joy in the Lord in the midst of great distress. Peyton writes, "We have in our dear Lord Jesus grace for peace and joy in all circumstances. Oh, that the pleasure-seeking men and women of the world could only taste and feel the real joy of those who know and love the true God, a heritage which the world cannot give them, but which the poorest and humblest followers of Jesus can inherit and enjoy. Those who have tasted this joy, the joy of the Lord, will never again ask, is life worth living?" And even while we pray that God will provide and protect, let us ask above all that he would give us this joy in him. What a wonderful answer that would be. God answers not just with joy, though, but with peace. David says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Verse 8 is God's answer to David's cry in verse 1. Peace, so that amidst the stress that he can lie down and sleep. What a wonderful answer to prayer. David doesn't say that the situation causing him distress has been sorted. And I can imagine his men asking how on earth he can just clonk out and fall asleep so easily while still being pursued by an enemy. Imagine David would have answered that God has heard my prayer for relief and he's given me peace so that I can rest knowing that the Lord will keep me safe. Now, while we aren't promised that same physical safety, God does promise to give his peace to all who ask it. Jesus says to his troubled disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Most memorably, Paul, again to the Philippians, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We have been given peace with God. But God still answers our cries of distress by giving us peace as well amidst that. And David's peace came not from his circumstances, but knowing the Lord's sovereign care, knowing the rule of his anointed son and king. I love verse 8 because it is exactly what I've needed to hear when I find myself lying awake with a troubled mind. And this psalm encourages us to cry out to God in those moments of sleepless distress. David assures us that God does answer by giving peace. That we can commit all our affairs to God, content to leave them in his sovereign hands. I can't help but mention John Payton again, because his life captures this so well. He says, "This is strength, this is peace, to feel in entering on every day that all its duties and trials have been committed to the Lord Jesus, that come what may, he will use us for his own glory and real good." If you've ever felt that peace, you'll know just how precious it is, like a weight lifted off your shoulders. And it doesn't come through meditation or clearing of your mind, but by casting all your cares on the God who hears and answers, by granting a peace unlike anything this world can give. It is a peace that is rooted in the knowledge that the Lord has set apart and not abandoned us, that he will give us peace to endure whatever shame and suffering we might face, whatever cost we face for following a suffering king. It's a peace that comes not from being sure of instant relief, but peace from knowing that God is good and wise and omnipotent and will do all things well. So as we close, in times of distress, I think closing our eyes to sleep becomes one of the greatest acts of trust. Closing our eyes, giving over that night, the rest of the day, all the things that are on our mind to the God who knows and cares. And Psalm 4 tells us that we can have peace. For we can trust that God's King, Jesus Christ, is on the throne. He is the sovereign one in whose hands we give all things. He has not forgotten us, but we are set apart for him. He hears our cries and distress. We can trust that he will answer us according to our need in his good wisdom. And whether or not the source of trouble remains, we can trust that he will grant us full joy in himself and peace, such that we can have relief in distress. Well, praise God for that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can say with David, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Lord, we thank you so much that Christ suffered, that he faced shame and lies and was mocked and beaten and crucified. Lord, we thank you so much that Christ became the one who was dishonored so that we might be set apart for you, that we might be those who have free access to your throne to call on you and to have the assurance that you will answer and that you are good in answering and you give us great gifts of joy and peace. Lord, give us that assurance in our hearts, that confidence to call on you in times of distress. May that peace be something that guards our hearts for the rest of this week, rest of this month. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, in whom we can have confidence to come before your throne. Amen.